Okay, good. You know, it is a joy and a privilege for me to be able to do this every week, to serve God's people and to teach God's word to people that want to know the truth. It's such a great joy, and you guys, you know, are greater to God than you ever realize. And we all need to see who we really are and what we really are in Christ and to be able to appreciate what he's done for us. You know, today's Father's Day, and I was thinking about my father and what I wish I had appreciated him as much when I was younger and when he was alive as I do now. Because as you get older and you raise your own kids, you really see what your dad did for you. And my dad went through an incredibly difficult life at times. I can't imagine. And I've never had to go through the things that he went through. And just amazes me how he just hung in there and was faithful to raise his family and love us. And, you know, at times you think, well, he didn't, you know, everybody gets mad at times or thinks, wow, he doesn't really want me to have any fun or this or that. But he really always had my best interests at heart, and he was a very loving, caring, and wonderful dad. But having said that, then I got to know God and how great God is. I mean, weren't you just get a little taste of the word, why wouldn't you want to know as much as you could and get as close to God as is possible? And so anyway, Colossians chapter 2. There's a great verse here. You all have heard it, I'm sure. Verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him. Him refers to Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. You are complete. You're complete. You don't lack anything. You have everything that God has made available, that he has made you. When you're born again, you're totally complete, and you're absolutely and totally enabled in all that God can give you. What a great thing. You are complete in him, which is, or who is, the head of all principality and power. You know, God put Jesus Christ as the head of the church and put all things under his feet. And we are complete in him, which makes everything under our feet. Puts everything under our feet, puts all principality and power under us. What a great thing he did for us. And you know, you think about how wonderful and loving and great God was and his incredible wisdom. He set up salvation so that it's absolutely perfect. It doesn't lack anything. And it was so easy to get. All we had to do was confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And we're saved totally and completely, absolutely. You have nothing to do as far as salvation is concerned. That's it. But God gives us his word so we can live life. You know, it's the manual for life. And you know, it's so interesting. It's so interesting that people understand the physical laws to a degree anyway. So, I mean, you know that if you jumped off the Empire State Building, the result probably wouldn't be very good, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because you know gravity. It's a principle. It's a law in life. What's another good principle? I don't know. You can't go underwater and stay underwater without air, right? Or you'll drown. You know, it's a principle. You need air. There's all kinds of things like that in life we understand, right? We understand principles in life. You know, if you don't pay your bills, your electricity gets cut off, your house gets repossessed, whatever. You know, it's principles of life. But people don't want to understand the spiritual principles of life. And so then they try to go against the laws of God. And then when their life turns to crap, they wonder why. Well, you just got to live according to the principles of God's word. And the more you understand them, the more you live according to them, the better your life is going to be. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So what a great God we have. What a great Father. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the full and complete price. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, through believing." Grace is what? Undeserved favor. Right? We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't win it in the lottery. God made it available to us, and we got it when we believed. "For by grace are you saved through faith," or believing, "not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." What a great gift. You know, I remember as a kid, my father giving me gifts. I remember one Christmas, I got a Lionel train set. I played with it for about 2 weeks, and that was it. But it was really a cool gift when I got it. Baseball gloves, always get me, he loved that I played sports, so he'd get me anytime I wanted a new glove or spikes or, he got it for me. When I wanted to start playing golf, they got me a golf set and gave me money to go out and play golf. And, my dad always took us on trips and, it was really cool. He loved me, so he took care of me. He did things for me, paid for my college. Holy cow. But nothing compared to what God did for me. God gave me eternal life. It's a gift of God. The greatest gift of all is eternal life. We got eternal life from God. We were saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You could boast about a lot of things, I guess, but you can't boast about that. You didn't have anything to do with it other than that you confessed and believed and got it. And we all did the same thing and we all got the same thing, which is really kind of cool also. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. "But unto every one of us," every one of us means all of us, each and every one of us, "is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There's places in the word where it talks about God being no respecter of persons. And, we say that broadly in a broad sense. But you really have to look at every place where that is used, because you have to see the context in which it is used, right? Because God is a respecter of persons when it comes to taking care of believers as opposed to unbelievers. He's no respecter of persons in that he would have all men to be saved. And so everybody has the opportunity to be saved, to be born again, to be a child of God. But if they choose not to, well, too bad. Then he's no respecter of persons in his judgment. Everybody gets judged by the same standard that God has. And his standard is a righteous standard. But he has all given us the same measure, the same amount, the same capacity. We all have the same righteousness. We all have the same amount of faith or believing. And that refers to that God has given us the ability and the foundation to believe upon. We all have the same perfection before God. We're holy and without blame. We all got the same amount. Nobody is more righteous than another person, are they? None. Nobody's gotten any more redemption than the next person. We all got the same amount. Nobody got left out. Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians. It says, "In whom?" In whom means Christ, Jesus Christ. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." What does that mean? Well, redemption is you know, buying back, paying the price for something. You know, if you go to the pawn shop and you hawk a Rolex watch, they will give you X amount of dollars, depending on which style and what year and how fancy. And they give you a ticket, a redemption ticket. And basically what a pawn shop does is give you short-term loans based on collateral. The collateral is whatever you pawn. And they will give you usually one-third of the value. And but then they charge you, and you have so many days to redeem it. Usually it's, I think, 90 days, but they usually will hold it for like maybe 120 or 180 days. And you go back in there and you present the ticket and you give the money that you got plus the interest rate and you redeem it. You buy it back. So when this is talking about our redemption, well, who got us? The devil, right? He's the prince of this world, the god of this world. And Jesus Christ, with his blood, bought us back. He redeemed us from the power of Satan. Pretty cool. We all have the same redemption. Nobody got any more, any less. Nobody got left out. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, his favor. You know, how rich is God's favor? It's infinitely rich. Who has more favor to give than God? Nobody. It's by his grace, because he loved us, because he loved man. He wanted to help. We don't have to beg for these things. We don't have to beg to be righteous. We don't have to beg to be redeemed. We don't work for them. We just receive them. We just take them. We just recognize it and put it in our brain that we are righteous before God, which means what? We have no fear or guilt or condemnation. We can go before him with anything, right? That's what it means. We're righteous before God. Let's go back to Colossians, chapter 1. So, you know, we celebrate Father's Day, I guess. You know, I get a good meal out of it. I got a new pair of sneakers. Just, you know, my wife said, what am I going to get you? I didn't really want anything. I don't really need anything. I don't certainly need another golf shirt or another pair of socks. Another pair of knock-around sneakers for every day. So we stopped at the store and got a pair of sneakers. Anyway, made her feel better than me, actually, because, I got him something. But I'm happy and I'm thankful. But look at verse 12 here. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. You know, being thankful to God is one of those spiritual keys, one of those spiritual principles in life, being thankful to God. You know, again, my mom and dad always taught us to be thankful. And I'll tell you a little story about my dad and how thankful he was. He was married. Next week, Wednesday, would be my father's birthday. If he was alive, he'd be 123. Because he was old when I was born. But he was born in 1896. He was a World War I veteran, which somebody said to me the other day, yesterday at the party, they were kidding me. They said, you said your father was a World War I veteran. I said, you mean World War II, don't you? And I said, no, World War I. And then he couldn't believe it, and I explained it to him. But my dad was a World War I veteran. Then he got married. He had two kids, and then his first wife died. He had a six-month-old little girl and a five-year-old little boy. And so my grandmother had to come and raise those two kids. And then, you know, he lived through the Depression, but fortunately he worked for a utility, so he had a job. And he had a house, and he had a house with his brother-in-law. And he came home one day, and the furniture was on the street. His brother-in-law had gambled it away. Isn't that crazy? So then he had to call his older brother, and he and my sister, my older sister, and him moved in, but he wouldn't have my older brother, so they put my older brother in a boarding school, which, you know, had to really hurt my father's heart. And so he worked, and you know, he adjusted, and finally, you know, several years later, I don't know how many years later, probably 7, 8 years later, I don't know, something, he bought another house by himself, and the house I grew up in. And then his older brother, his wife, was a nurse, and she worked with my mom, and she introduced my mom and dad. So my dad met my mom. He was 21 years older than my mom. How thankful was he? You know, and so when they talk to me about being thankful in life, you know, thankful you have a roof over your head, you know, thankful you have food and clothing and you know, a good family. And, you know, I didn't really understand those things when I was a kid. But as I grew up, I did. I started to. And today, more than ever, I understand how wonderful it is to have a loving family and a nice place to grow up, because a lot of people don't. And a lot of people don't have the things that most of us had. So to be thankful. So in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians, it says, giving thanks unto the Father. You know, and as great as my earthly father was, my heavenly father is infinitely greater, infinitely more loving, infinitely more concerned and more tender and more caring about me than my father ever could have been. And he was great. He truly was. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Wow, we have an inheritance. And he made us adequate to have that inheritance, to be partakers of the inheritance. We're sons of God, therefore we're heirs, and we're heirs, therefore we're joint heirs with Christ, right? Who, God, referring to God, our Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath delivered us. If you were delivered, past tense, do you have to get delivered again?
Nope.
You're delivered. All you have to do is take it. You know, how many of you graduated from high school? You're going to go back and do it again? God forbid. It was tough enough the first time. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We're delivered. We're already delivered. It's an accomplished task. It's an accomplished. If we end up in darkness, it's only because we put ourselves there again. But he's delivered us, and we can walk out of it anytime we want. And hath translated us or transported us into the kingdom, and the word of is by his dear Son, because Jesus Christ is the one that did all the work that got us to be heirs and got us to be in the kingdom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which we read in Ephesians, right? That's what we just read in Ephesians. So we have been delivered, past tense. We don't have to go through it again. We don't have to look any further for deliverance. What God has accomplished for us, this is... most of you, many of you have the Green Book, right? In the Green Book, page 31, it says, what God has accomplished for us when he rescued us from the power of Satan, we can appropriate to ourselves when we believe. Do you know what appropriate means? Yeah, it means to take it for your own, to possess it, you know? So we have to take it for our own. We have to take the deliverance and make it our own. Dr. Worrell used to teach us all things. He says, you got to take the word and make it your own. You know, you can't live off of what other people have. You have to make it your own. You know, he used to call that being a spiritual hitchhiker, you know, riding on the coattails of somebody else. Well, you can do that for a little while maybe, but eventually you have to believe for yourself. You have to learn the word for yourself. You have to put it into action for yourself. You have to practice it yourself. You have to learn to live the principles of God's word. And to live the principles of God's word, you have to learn the principles of God's word, right? We did an abundant sharing today. One of the principles that God gives us is to give, not just financially, but in all aspects of life, because truly, when we are giving in our life, when our own selves are not the center of the universe, but God is the center of the universe, and we look to help others and bless others, that's when we truly find happiness and we're truly blessed. Yeah. And even psychiatrists have figured that out, that the people that are the happiest are the people that give the most and are less the least centered on themselves. Pretty crazy. Okay, so to appropriate means to take or make as your own, to take it for yourself. You know, and we only have, really in reality, we only have the Word of God to rely on. We really don't have anything else. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the standard for truth. That's the thing that we can measure things by to find out whether it's truth or error, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's godly or not. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A very succinct but very poignant and deep verse. I like those words. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith or believing, not by sight. And what does that mean? It means that we understand and believe the word of God, and we don't look at the sense knowledge situations as such, but we believe God. We believe what God says. We hold fast to God's word, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, God's word will come to pass. And I can truly say that God has never disappointed me in my life. I can truly say that. He has never disappointed me. I have never missed a meal. I probably should, but I never have. We are to stand on God's word. We are to declare God's word. And when we don't, we live below par. We probably all live below par. What is par? Well, it is the equal value or standing, the recognized value, an average or normal amount, a quality, a degree or condition, a standard or level. That's what par means. Now in golf, it's the standard for every hole, right? But we live below par. You know, what's the average normal level that God intended for us to live? Yeah. Well, to be more than conquerors, right? So if you're not more than a conqueror, you're not living above par. What is your value to God? Your value is beyond price. God paid the greatest price he could possibly ever pay for anything for each and every one of us, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So how valuable are you to God? You know, so you should see your life. One of the things I try to teach my kids, which I don't know that I did a very good job, but I used to try, you know, life is fragile. You know, when life is fragile, and it can be gone in an instant. You know, there are no guarantees about living to be 120 years old, are there? So what's our alternative? Well, just to live every day our best for God. Just that's what we have to do. But our value to God is priceless, priceless. The standard of or level of living for us is set in God's word. You know, that's where we see the principles. That's where we see the standards that we are to live by. You know, let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 5. here's one of the standards that God would like us to set to live by. Chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with that new birth Spirit, the totality of the new birth Spirit. And we're to walk in that new birth Spirit. You know, walk by believing, not by sight. We're to walk according to the Word of God and listen to God so He can speak to us. You know, if you're not walking according to the Word of God, it's kind of hard for God to direct you. So we're to be fulfilled, we're to be filled with that Holy Spirit, that new birth Spirit. The moment you become a child of God, you become an heir of everything God has made available. That's another quote from the Green Book. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We are an heir of everything that God has made available. Now, to know what God's made available, what do you have to do? You have to know what it says in the Bible, what it says in God's Word. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 17. You know, when I first got in the Word, I saw, you know, power for abundant living. John 10:10, right? Might have an abundant life. I said, wow, I want an abundant life. But, you know, my first understanding of it was not, you know, real sharp. It was, wow, I can have more money and I can have more things and, you know, I didn't really understand it. But the greatest things in life is to walk with God, to see God work in your life. It's just a cool thing. Chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, if you were an heir of Rockefeller, how would you live? Well, you know, you'd probably have a couple of nice houses and a couple of choice places around the world. You'd probably jet set from here to there. You'd eat at the five-star restaurants. You'd wear the best clothes. You'd, you know, think you were just the greatest thing that ever set foot on the face of the earth, whether you actually earned it or not. Because a Rockefeller didn't earn it, did they? Most of his sons became politicians, and they're kind of dirtbags. Or the Ford family. Read the history of the Ford family. Henry Ford was a hardworking guy that really did some cool stuff, but his sons were kind of wacky. You know, they didn't earn anything, but they lived like royalty. They were heirs. Well, how should we live as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Well, how did Jesus Christ live? You know, he knew who his Father was. He knew what his Father would do for him. He was confident that God would never let him down. He was confident that as he walked and walked for God and did what God told him to do, that he would be blessed. And that's how we are to live, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of him is God, raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He has quickened your mortal bodies. His Spirit dwells within you. You are enlivened by his Spirit. You are strengthened by his Spirit. Which is what it says in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 3:16. You know, every time we talk negatively, we're really calling God a liar. Every time you allow fear to overtake you in a situation, you are denying the truth of God's word. God has defeated Satan. He has defeated the negatives of this world. He has made us more than conquerors. And Jesus Christ paid the full and absolute price so that we could walk with the power of God in us. And we are quickened by his Spirit. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How strong is that might? Well, if you go back and read in Judges 13 and you'll read about Samson, every time he did something, some great physical feat, it doesn't say anything about how big he was, how strong he was, that he ate spinach or Wheaties or Cheerios or, you know, what gym he went to. Or it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's all it says. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Well, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come mightily upon you. It's in you. It's always there. What a cool thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another thanks to God. Verse 57. But thanks be to God. You know, we have every reason to be thankful to God. Yeah. We have every reason to be thankful every day. If you lost your job tomorrow, you still have every reason to be thankful. You just do. You know, if you got sick tomorrow, you still have every reason to be thankful. Because everything that we go through in life now is just temporary. You know, we think it's, oh, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow, not even worthy to be compared. But thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it. You have no reason to be unthankful, ever. Therefore, because he's given us the victory and we are thankful, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, as you do for God, it's never in vain. It's never empty. It's never without purpose. It always will accomplish a good thing. You know, it doesn't matter if you speak the word every day to every person you meet and nobody ever believes, it doesn't matter. Because you are introducing light into the world. And this world really needs light. It says in Philippians, we shine as lights in this perverse nation. Right? Doesn't matter if anybody believes. And you know what? God will remember it. When you speak for God and when you live for God and you do for God, God remembers. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. You know, you can bless people and help people, and they may never say thank you. They may never say, boy, that was great. They may never do anything. You may never get any recognition, but God will always remember. It's a good thing to remember. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, if you're thinking all those things, you have no time for negatives. You have no time for fear. You have no time for criticism. You have no time for bitterness. You're thinking on those things. It's pretty cool. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, there's a false holiness, isn't there? Yeah. It's the outward holiness of doing the right thing and perfecting the flesh and all that stuff. And true holiness is in your heart being thankful to God and worshiping him and praying to him. What does God say? He that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True holiness. And Romans chapter 10. Verse 11. It says, for the scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Amplified Version says, the scripture says, referring to Isaiah 28, no man who believes in him, who adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him will ever be put to shame or be disappointed. You know, why wouldn't you want to believe God? Why wouldn't you want to have a great relationship with your Heavenly Father? Because he's just the best. And, you know, it's great to celebrate Father's Day like it is to celebrate Mother's Day, but every day should be a Father's Day for us to be thankful to God. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for being such a wonderful God and Father, for caring for us, for doing your best for us. And we look forward to the time when we will be with you forever in glory. And we just thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.